In most of the older dictionaries, the primary definition of the word apocalypse is a prophetic revelation of something disastrous. Now, I say in the older dictionaries because the word apocalypse, which is a word in its origin that goes all the way back almost to the beginning of the Christian age, it is a word that has evolved somewhat. It's a word that has become synonymous in most people's minds with the term doomsday. And most people think, when they hear the word apocalypse, of the end of the world. Now, to movie buffs, the word apocalypse and the image that you see on the screen were made famous with the 1979 movie Apocalypse Now. It was a movie that was set in the Vietnam War era. It was actually, about a renegade, high-ranking military official who was an assassin. Anyway, it was given very high praise back in that day by the reviewers who reviewed it, and they praised its cultural impact and its philosophical themes. There will always be an element of us that think about that movie when we see the picture that's, or a similar picture that's depicted on the screen before you. Now, I don't know how much you know about the Mayan calendar, but perhaps you have heard about some of the predictions that have been made, and maybe you even saw this article that appeared on the internet within the first day or two of 2012, titled Apocalypse Not Now, 2012 Doomsday Predictions Debunked by NASA. That article was quickly followed by several other articles in the very similar vein, such as 2012 Apocalypse, Why the World Won't End. 2012 Apocalypse, Die Another Day. 2012 Apocalypse, Frequently Asked Questions. Fascinating. The idea that from ancient times there's been a prediction that folks have gone back to, that in this particular year, toward the end of the year, December the 21st, I believe it is, there's supposed to be some kind of cataclysmic collision between a renegade or rogue planet identified as Nibiru or Planet X, and it's going to crash into the Earth. And that, of course, is what NASA says isn't going to happen. And so it's almost as though everyone is a little bit worried about this, but not so much worried except for that nagging memory of something that happened last year when this fellow, Mr. Harold Camping, predicted the so-called rapture and judgment day that would take place, he said, for sure on May the 21st of 2011. Of course, when that didn't happen, he quickly began to recalculate and revised his guess to October 21st, 2011. There was a great deal of press given to Mr. Camping and his followers and their activities and efforts in view of the impending judgment day that they had somehow figured out for sure was going to take place. Of course, Mr. Camping defied the idea that practice makes perfect, because actually he had had other failed attempts of predicting the apocalypse. First of all, he said it would be September the 6th, 1994. He revised that to September the 29th and then changed his mind. It would really be October the 2nd, 1994. And of course, 17 years or so passed before he popped up again. Now, Mr. Camping was not the first by any stretch of the imagination. In fact, all the way back to New Testament times, there's even evidence in Scripture that some folks had gotten the wrong idea about some things that perhaps Paul had said to them in preaching, and they were of the notion that they needed to stop working and cease all activities and just sit around and wait for the Lord to come. And it was in 2 Thessalonians, near the end of that letter, that Paul addressed the fact that there were some who had become idle, and they should be told that he that will not work, neither let him eat. History from that time forward has chronicled a long list of end time predictors. Charles Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, predicted the end would come in 1792. Joseph Smith, who is credited with beginning the Mormon religion, predicted that the end would come in 1832, and then a little bit later after that, about 3 years after that, when it didn't happen, he revised his prediction and said that the end of time would certainly come sometime just before 1891. Of course, Mr. Smith was long dead by that time, and was probably not aware of his miscalculation. William Miller, who is credited with being one of the founders of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, predicted that the end would come in March of 1843. Ellen White, one of Mr. Miller's cohorts, predicted that the end would come in 1850, then revised her pick to 1856. The Jehovah's Witness Church, the Watchtower Society, has predicted the world to end at least 8 different times from 1914 all the way to 1994. Herbert W. Armstrong said that in 1936 we would definitely see the end. And then, of course, as his worldwide Church of God that he began really took a lot of flack for his failure to predict the end, he revised his predictions at least 3 times after that. You remember the name Jim Jones, the leader of the cult that resulted in the Guyana massacre suicide in the near the end of the 1990s. He predicted that the world would end in 1967. Hal Lindsey, author of The Late Great Planet Earth, predicted that the decade of the 1980s would certainly see the end of time. Pat Robertson has even weighed in with several predictions. 1982, April the 29th, 2007. And on and on and on. So, when's it going to happen? When will we see it? Surely it won't be very long, because that's what the song said that we just sang. It won't be very long till this short life shall end. It won't be very long till Jesus shall descend. Then the dead in Christ from beds of clay shall rise and go to meet the Lord up yonder in the skies. It won't be very long. Is it okay to sing that? Do we know? It won't be very long. I know what you're thinking of. It better be okay to sing it, or you wouldn't have let Paul lead it. Actually, I requested it specifically. Some of you who have the printed song sheets may have missed that one, because it was a last minute change that we didn't get put into the stack. Do we know for sure that it won't be very long? You know, actually, Jesus said that. Jesus used the word quickly. Some of the modern translations use the word soon in translating the Lord's words in Revelation 22, verse 20, from which Stephen read to us just a few minutes ago. The Lord said, "Surely I come quickly." What did he mean by that? How can we say the Lord is coming soon? How can we truthfully say it won't be very long when we've been told all of our lives that Scripture says we don't know when it's going to happen? It's important for us to understand the kind of terminology that's used. In view of the entire scheme of redemption from beginning to end, from the time of Adam all the way to present day, I think in comparison to that amount of time, surely we can say it won't be very long. It won't be very long in the sense that God's scheme of redemption has been fully developed. The Messiah has come. You can trace the path of the scheme of redemption all the way through the Old Testament. The beginning of the Jewish nation with Abraham, and the story of their dealings with the people around them and God's dealings with them, and the prophecies of the Messiah that was to come. The fulfillment of those prophecies in the accounts of the gospel. The Messiah coming, living on this earth, preaching the gospel, dying on the cross, and ascending back to the Father. In Acts chapter 2, we read about the establishment of the Lord's kingdom here upon this earth. Just as Jesus had predicted in Mark chapter 9, verse 1, during his ministry, he looked around and he said, "I say unto you, there be some of you who stand here this day who will not die until you see the kingdom come with power." And surely some of them were present there in Acts chapter 2 when the church, the kingdom, was established. And as we read the rest of the book of Acts, we see the early history of the church and then read those epistles that were written and sent to various churches and individuals during that first century. And we see the church becoming what we see today. There isn't anything left to be revealed. Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, "If anyone comes to you claiming to preach a gospel other than what we've preached to you, let him be accursed, for he says there is no other gospel." Jude assures us that it's been revealed once for all time, the faith. And so in view of all of that information, there is no reason why. There is no other great delaying factor. There is no other event that has to take place. For the falling away has come that Paul predicted in his letter to Timothy. Men have become sinful, have corrupted efforts of righteousness. And so there is nothing now that is preventing the second coming of Christ, the end of time, and the judgment day. All we're waiting for now is for the readiness of the mind of the Father. For you see, only the Father knows when it will be. But in view of what has transpired so far, Jesus could truly say, "I'm coming quickly." In fact, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, Jesus assures us, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels nor the Son, but the Father only." It was on that same occasion that perhaps just a few minutes later, he said in verse 44, it's recorded, "Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." In the next chapter, the great judgment chapter, Matthew chapter 25, In verse 31, Jesus said, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." The Lord did verify the fact that no one knows when it's going to take place, but there's not one single word, there's not a hint, there's not a suggestion. In fact, quite to the contrary, in Scripture we find the information, never the information that says, "Don't worry about it, it's going to be a long time." No, the instruction we have in Scripture is, be ready, for He could come at any time. So we don't know when it's going to come. What do we know? If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. As we consider what we do know about that great day, the judgment day, let's read what Jesus said will take place. Matthew chapter 25, we're going to begin reading with verse 31. "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Behold, before Him all nations will be gathered, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He'll place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. And then the King will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. Naked and you clothed me. Sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the Lord will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these My brothers, you did it to Me.' And then He will say to those on His left, 'Depart from Me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not welcome me. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' And He will answer them, saying, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Now, very quickly, let's notice a few things that we do know. We do know that that day, that event that Jesus describes in Matthew chapter 25, will come with finality, and we know that on that day we will learn of our eternal destiny, of the destiny of the righteous and the unrighteous. Jesus said there in verse 46, "And these," the unrighteous, "will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Now let's make sure we understand the terminology. Eternal punishment. Eternal. Never ending. Punishment. Synonymous with other descriptive terms that are assigned to that. I hesitate to refer to it as an occasion because we think of an occasion as being just a short-lived event. I don't want to refer to it as an event, because again, we think about an event as something that happens and it's over with and we move on to the next one. But the Bible describes what will happen in eternal punishment. And it will happen for all eternity. And it describes it in terms such as darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth, torment, fire, agony. The unrighteous. Jesus, however, said, the righteous shall go to eternal life. Same duration, eternity, never ending. And it's described in terms in Scripture like this: no sorrow, no crying, no pain, no death. There's even one place in Scripture where it says very specifically, and there is no night there. On that day, we'll find out where we will spend eternity, depending upon whether we are among the righteous or the unrighteous. Number two, I want you to consider the fact that we know that on that day, no one will be left out. No one will be skipped over. Nobody will be exempt from that. In Matthew 25, verse 32, we read that verse just a few minutes ago. It says, all nations will be gathered before him. The Apostle Paul would say, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. No one is left out. All is an inclusive term that embraces every single one. And what a great crowd that will be. It doesn't matter if you've been very important in your life or if you've been just rather insignificant. You'll be there. Doesn't matter if you've been good all of your life or bad all of your life or somewhere in between. We'll all be there. Kings and queens, laborers and ditch diggers, preachers and soldiers, bankers and housewives, teachers and students. None of us will be excluded. In the third place, we also know who the judge will be on that occasion. If you look back there to the passage that we read, the verses we read just a few minutes ago, right at the very beginning, verses 31 and 32, Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations. That's right. Jesus is going to be the judge. In fact, the Apostle Paul said as he spoke to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, the Lord has appointed a day in which He will judge the world by the one whom He has selected. That, of course, is Jesus. Jesus verifies here that He is the one. Paul again said, for we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He will be our judge. But listen, let me tell you something. Right now, Jesus is not our judge. He's not judging you right now. He's not judging me. In the absolute sense of the word, we're judging ourselves right now. There will come a time when we will stand before Jesus and be judged. But right now, He's not wearing, as I've heard it described, He's not wearing His judicial robes. Right now, He's wearing His redemptive robe. Right now, He is our Savior. Right now, He is inviting us to come. Right now, He is our intercessor. He is our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Those are very welcoming words. But there is coming a day in which we will stand before this same Jesus. And there will be no words of welcome in general. There will be words of welcome only to the righteous. Come, ye blessed of my Father. Enter into the joys of the Lord. To the unrighteous, the judge will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Depart. We know who the judge will be. We know that on that occasion there are going to be some books. Those books are going to be opened. In fact, John would say in Revelation 20, verse 12, and I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. I've always been a little bit curious about the books. We may not know how many there are, but we do know that there are at least three books that will be opened. The book of our lives will be opened. The one that we're writing right now as we live. We know that the Word of God itself will be opened. Because Jesus said in John 12, verse 48, the one who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one that judgeth him. The words which I have spoken will judge him in that last day. And we also know that there will be an opening of the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation 21, verse 27 says, and nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation 20, verse 15 says, and if anyone's name is not found written in the Book of Life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Jesus will be our judge, but the record will have been established and the books will be opened. And then, of course, the final thing that we do know is that the verdict will be final. Whatever is said will be you heard that, I don't mean to make light of this, but have you heard that new commercial that Hardee's has come out with? That's just the way it is. I love that phrase and the fellow they've got saying it on that commercial. That's just the way it is. You know, whatever the verdict is in that day, that's what it'll be. That's just the way it is. There won't be any kind of appeal. There won't be a second chance. There won't be a, well, what if I... No. Whatever the verdict is, it will be final. Those are some things that we do know. We don't know when the end will come. We know that it will come in a time that we're least expecting it. We know that only the Father knows for sure when it will be. We know it could come at any time. And we know that it will represent the final say. What's the final verdict going to be over your life? If you're not a child of God, why not obey the gospel today? Perhaps it's something you've been putting off. It's not a better time to do it than right now. Everything's ready. We're ready. You're ready. The Lord's ready. Let's just do it. Believe in Jesus as God's Son. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Him. And let's baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. If you've already done that, but you've become unfaithful to the Lord, He wants you to come back. We want you to come back. Even now. Those who know you and love you and are concerned for you are praying. that you'll come back. Acknowledge your waywardness, ask God's forgiveness, and let Him restore you so that when that day comes, you'll be ready. Oh, there's coming a day. Let's make sure we're ready. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.